This is our, believe it or not, our sixth message from the book of Revelation. And even though we are going almost at a snail's pace, we are not able to get into everything. And so I want to encourage you to study at home. Study what God has to say at home, because you will gain more and you will be able to go deeper than what we can even do this morning. Our passage is Revelation chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. We've already read the passage. I'm not going to read it again, but we will open our time in a word of prayer. Let us pray. Father, we come to you right now in the name of Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, that you are the one upon whom we can cast all of our cares, because you care for us. And so, Father, I pray personally that I can cast my care upon you, but I also pray for the church. Father, you know the things that people are struggling with. You know the difficulties and the challenges. And so I pray that by your Spirit, you would help us to cast our cares upon you. Father, I also pray that you will touch our hearts and minds, that we might hear your word, and that through your word, you might mold us and shape us into the image of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. A number of people who have achieved amazing things, when they are asked, how did you do it? How did you achieve such amazing things? How did you go so much beyond everyone else? A number of these people, when they are asked those questions, they quote or paraphrase the words of Sir Isaac Newton. You know Sir Isaac Newton. He is the, or was, the father of physics. So much so, he revolutionized physics so much so that it became called Newtonian physics. This is what he said, that so many people of great achievements quote or paraphrase. Newton said this: if I have seen further than others, it is by standing on the shoulders of giants. Let me read that again. He said, if I have seen further than others, it is by standing on the shoulders of giants. And what Newton was saying, and all of those who quote Newton are saying, is that yes, we may have achieved amazing things. We may have done things which are extraordinary. But what we want you to understand, the only reason we have been able to achieve the things that we have is because we have learned from others. In other words, what these people say, what Newton was saying, is don't be blinded by what you see as genius. Understand that that achievement stands on the achievement of others. It has been informed by the achievement of others. It has been helped and developed by the achievement of others. Newton says, I'm standing on the shoulders of giants. What's your point, Pastor Mike? Here's my point, is that by studying the book of Revelation, by looking at these seven letters to the seven churches, God is giving you and I an opportunity this morning. You say, what's the opportunity? He's giving us the opportunity to stand on the shoulders of giants. What God is allowing us to do in this passage is to read somebody else's mail to see what was going on in somebody else's life. Why? So that we can learn from it. God opens up the life of the church at Pergamum. He opens up their spiritual life so that we can look in and we can learn, so that you and I, we can be stronger because of what we're told in this passage. That you and I can do more because of what we've been told in this passage. That you and I can be more like the Lord Jesus Christ because of what we're told in this passage. See, what we have this morning is God is giving us the opportunity. He's giving us the opportunity so that we can grow by learning from the spiritual experience of the church in Pergamum. And what I want to do this morning, really, and I want to try to do this quickly, what I want to do is walk through what Jesus says to the church in Pergamum. And we can learn from his teaching of them. And the first thing I want to draw our attention to is that as we look at the passage, Jesus issues a word of comfort to the church in Pergamum. He issues a word of comfort. Look with me, if you will, at the scriptures. Revelation chapter 2, verse 13. Notice what Jesus says. He says, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. Let's stop right there. Jesus, speaking to the church in Pergamum, he says, I know where you dwell. What does it mean to dwell? I know where you live. I know what's going on where you live. I know where you dwell. Let me ask you something. Could there be any more encouraging words that Jesus could say to anybody than to say, I know where you live. I know what's going on your block. I know your community. I know your job. I know what's going on. I know where you dwell. I love it. The very first thing Jesus says to them is, I know all about you. That is comforting. The first thing Jesus does to his people is he comforts them. And what I want you to understand is that just like Jesus knew where they lived, he knows where you live. Just like he knew what they were facing, he knows what you're facing. And it's encouraging. It's a comfort because I would say one of the worst things in the world is to go through life and feel like no one knows what I'm going through. To go through life and feel like no one, that everybody looks at me, but no one sees me. That I'm talking and I'm talking and I'm talking, but no one can hear what I'm saying. How bad it feels to go through life and to feel like no one gets me. No one understands. And right out of the gate, Jesus says, what I want, I've got a number of things to say to you. I'm going to address a number of issues. But what I want you to know is I know where you dwell. I was thinking about this and I thought, you know what? That we can learn from this, that Jesus sees us and that comforts us. And like Jesus sees us, we can give a ministry to others. We can be like Jesus by trying to see other people. We can be like Jesus by trying to hear other people. We can be like Jesus by trying to get them and to understand them. Let me tell you something that I have learned about ministry. Here's something I've learned about ministry. And it's going to seem strange because I'm a preacher, and it may even seem ironic because of what I'm doing right now. But here's what I've learned about ministry. That one of the best things you can do to minister to someone else sometimes is to shut up and not say anything. Somebody said, amen. I told you it was going to be ironic because I'm going to keep on talking. But one of the greatest things you can do to somebody for someone is to just listen to them. We think sometimes that when God wants us to minister to someone, we've got to have Genesis through Revelation and somebody's hurting and we go, through the whole scripture. Now, this is the word of God. Amen. I am not belittling the word of God. I'm not demeaning the word of God. What I'm trying to say to you is that sometimes all somebody needs you to do is to really hear what they're saying. Sometimes you can minister to someone just by really getting where they are. You don't even have to agree with them. Sometimes, I don't know if you've ever experienced this. I know I have. That sometimes you need to say something to someone, and just saying it is a blessing. Just to get it out, whether they agree with you or not, just to get it out. And Jesus does that for the church. We need to do that for one another. Jesus says, I know where you dwell. And where is it that they dwell? Notice what he says. Where Satan's throne is. The church in Pergamum, where do they live? They live where Satan has set up his authority. That the enemy and the adversary of the church, he had a stronghold in Pergamum. And Jesus says, I know that that's where your ministry is taking place. That I understand that you are being faithful to me and that you live in a place where you are constantly being pushed and attacked and it's difficult. Jesus says, I know. Did you know sometimes that people are going through difficulty and they're trying to be faithful to God and we try to paper over what's going on in their lives because we don't understand where they really live. We don't understand what they're really facing. And Jesus says, I know you are in the fire. You live where Satan's throne is. Jesus issues a word of comfort. Sometimes the greatest thing we can do for another person is to listen. The greatest encouragement is to see them, to hear them, and to get them. Notice that Jesus says this to the church in Pergamum, but he says it to every church. If you walk through all seven of these churches, one of his first words to all seven of the churches is, I know. He says, I know, and then he adds something about what's going on in their life. Do you know sometimes it's possible to serve the Lord? Sometimes that you try to be faithful to him, you try to do what he's called you to do, and you feel like, does God even know what's going on? I don't know if you've ever felt that way. I know I have. Amen. I'm gonna tell you the truth. I know sometimes I felt like I'm serving the Lord. Does he even know what's going on? And what he says is, yes, I know what's going on. What he's saying to these seven churches is that there is nothing that can happen with you that I don't know about. That there is nothing that can transpire in your life that I don't see. There is no experience that you can face that I'm not with you. Now, there are times when we feel like he's not with us. There are times when it seems like he is not with us, but it is in those times we need to hold on to the word of God. And he said himself, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will be with you even to the end of the age. That if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, here's what you need to know, is regardless of what it feels like, regardless of what it looks like, regardless of what it seems like, that Jesus walks with you every step of the way. It's comforting. I love how David said this same thing, and I'm just going to read it to you. Amen. David says in Psalm 139, listen to what he says. He says, oh Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You searched out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Oh, I don't know if you know how comforting that is. The Bible says that he knows your thoughts from afar. He knows everything about you. He knows everything that's going on with you. And he speaks these words to us to comfort us. We can learn from that. We can learn from the church of Pergamum that Jesus knows and sees all that we go through. But secondly, not only can we learn from the word of comfort, Jesus' word of comfort to them, we can learn from his word of praise to them. So he speaks a word of comfort, and then he speaks a word of praise. Again, verse 13, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. You are in the midst of the fire, yet you hold fast my name and did not deny my faith. Even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. You see what Jesus is saying? He says, he's comforting them. He knows what's going on. And now he's praising them. He's saying, you know what? Not only do I see what's happening around you, I know that in the midst of a difficult time, you have been faithful to me. I know that even though it is challenging and even though you felt like giving in, I know that you've kept on following after me. He gives them a word of praise. I know that you've been faithful. I love what it says. He says, you did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas. In other words, he's saying the fire has been turned up so hot that even Antipas has gone through this incredible suffering. What do we know about Antipas? Nothing except for what's in this passage. That's the only thing we know about Antipas. The only thing we know about him is that he was faithful to Christ, and because of his faithfulness to Christ, he died and had to give his life for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all we know about him. And what Jesus says to the church in Pergamum is that even when you saw what happens in this world when people are faithful to me, even though you witnessed persecution and opposition and people didn't stand up and give you applause, even when you saw that, you kept following after me anyway. Oh, we can learn from the church in Pergamum. See, the church in America, by and large, we've become too comfortable, and we want praise, and we want accolades, and we want them to put us on the news and tell us how great we are. And praise the Lord if they do. Amen. But what the scriptures say is there may be a time and there may be circumstances when instead of the world praising the church, the world will persecute the church. That instead of the church being comfortable, sometimes the church will go through difficulty. And what Jesus is saying to the church in Pergamum is that you face the difficulty. And what we can learn from that is we need to grow, we need to toughen up as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to place our faith in him, and we need to say, I will follow Jesus. He is my God. He is my Lord, and there is nothing they can do to make me stop. We need to say, I am going to serve Jesus, and whether they applaud or whether they throw stones, I will serve Jesus. We need people in our communities that will say, I will stand up for Jesus. I will speak the truth, and I don't care who gets offended. I don't care who don't like it. I'm going to preach Jesus Christ. That's what we need. But you know what? I keep saying it. I'm going to say it again. And I'm going to say it because it sounds like a broken record, but I feel like I've got to, you know, we need some balance here. Because I think what the church is too focused on in America is we are focused on buildings, we are focused on budgets, we are focused on all of these outward signs of success. And what I want to say, there's nothing wrong with buildings. I thank God for this building. I'm glad we're in here this morning and not out there, as beautiful as it is. So I thank God for the building. I thank God for the budget. I thank God that he provides money for me. But let me tell you something. The Christian faith isn't about a building. And the Christian faith isn't about money. The Christian faith is that God sent his son to die in our place and to rise again on the third day. that God sends his spirit to live inside of us. That's the Christian faith. Whether we do it inside or outside really doesn't matter. That's the gospel. That's the truth. That's what we need to hold on to. That's what the church in Pergamum understood. They were persecuted, but they kept on going. See, the church in Pergamum, they were like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You remember them? They were taken in captivity to Babylon. That, did you know Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Did you know that's not even their names? Did you know that? They had other names before they got to Babylon. But Nebuchadnezzar, since he was saying to them, look, they, your mother and your father, they used to call you this, but now you're in Babylon, and I'm the king, and I'm going to give you new names. It was a sign of domination over them. I'm going to strip your old name, strip your old culture, strip all of this away, and I will impose new names. And how do we know them throughout the ages? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the names that Babylon gave them, the names that said to them, you're not even who you thought you were. That's over. Now you're who I tell you you are. That's how we know them through the years now. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But see, here's what we need to learn about them, even though I can't. And see, and here's the guilty thing. I can't even recall their real name right now. It's in the scripture. I can't recall it. But here's the thing. Even though that they were standing before Nebuchadnezzar, who was king of the world at that time, who had stripped or tried to strip so much from them, Nebuchadnezzar said to them, look, I'm king. You have to do what I say. You're called by the name I give you. I've set up a golden image because I think that's a good thing to do. And what I want is everyone to bow down to this image that I've set up. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, you know what, king? We don't care what you say. We don't care what you try to make us do. We will not bow to your image. And he said, oh, no? Do you know who I am? You know what I can do? What I can do is I can punish you. I can throw you into a fiery furnace. You don't want to bow down before my image? Well, guess what? I will throw you in this fire and I can turn it up so that it burns the people who are even going to throw you in. You're going to compromise now? And I love Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They said, I don't care what you do. You can turn it up as hot as you want to because the God that I serve is able to deliver me out of your hands. But even if he doesn't, see, my God, he can deliver me. He can save me from your fiery furnace. But if he chooses not to do that, guess what? I'm still not going to bow to your image. You're just going to have to throw me in. That's the type of faith we need in this world. Do you know why the church has grown weak? It's not because of the type of music we play. Now, I know I'm speaking heresy now. Amen. That's like heresy. You can say anything you want to about Jesus. All kind of crazy stuff about Jesus. That's accepted. Oh, don't touch that music. Somebody will kill you over music. But what I want to say to you is that that's not it. Anyway, what we need are people who will learn from the church in Pergamum and say, I am going to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he's God. I'm faithful to him because he's God. Because Jesus Christ is God. That's why I'm going to be faithful to him. I'm going to be faithful to him because not only is he God, he's Savior. He became a man. He died for my sin. He paid the price for me. And then he rose again on the third day. He's seated at the right hand of God. I'm going to serve him. That's what we need in the church, not what we have now. I'll serve him if he gets me a new job. I'll serve him if he gives me the spouse that I want. I'll serve him if he does this. I'll serve him if he does that. Let me tell you something. He has already done so much for you. We need to receive and rejoice in that. That's what the church in Pergamum knew, and they followed him. We can learn from the words of comfort that he gave to them, the words of praise, but also the word of rebuke. Now, this was a church, the church in Pergamum, that was faithful. Now, here's what's really ironic. They were faithful outside the church, but they were unfaithful inside the church. Now, think about that. They were faithful when they were dealing with unbelievers, where Satan's throne was, so that when the choice was, will you either deny Jesus or will you be persecuted? They said, we'll be persecuted. When the church was, or when the issue was outside and it was the world pressing in, they were faithful. When the issue was inside the church, they were unfaithful. They compromised inside the church and were faithful outside the church. Oh, there's a lot in there. There's a lot in there. That inside the church, they were not being faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, how were they being unfaithful to Jesus? There are two things, or really one thing that I want to lift up. There's more that we could talk about, but it's just one thing I want to notice. In verse 14, in verse 15, Jesus identifies teaching. They were being unfaithful in teaching. And so first we have in verse 14, the teaching of Balaam. In verse 15, we have the teaching of the Nicolaitans. And what's happening inside the church? Inside the church, there were people who were saying things about the word, and they were saying things about Christ, and they were saying things about the Bible, and they weren't true. And the church in Pergamum, they didn't say anything. They didn't do anything. They let people teach things that were not true. And Jesus says, as great as it is that you were willing to stand for me outside the church, you've got to learn to stand up inside the church. That you have people who are holding things that are not true, that do not honor God, and you are letting it go. Now, here's what you need to understand. Here's what we've got to understand what's being told. It's not that they had a problem and didn't know they had a problem. They had a problem and didn't do anything about the problem. Jesus wasn't informing them, oh, somebody's teaching the doctrine of the Balaam. Somebody's teaching the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. He wasn't informing them of something they didn't know. He was saying, you know about this, and you haven't done anything about it. That you knew there was a problem, and you haven't corrected it. Can you believe that? Can you believe in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ that there were people who were supposed to be faithful to him who knew things weren't wrong and didn't say anything? Can you believe that? I know I can't. I can't believe people called by the name of Jesus would know there was a problem and pretend, oh, nope, didn't see it. I don't believe people in the church of Jesus. Don't hear it. I don't believe that. I'm being sarcastic. Because sometimes it's harder to be faithful to Jesus in church than it is outside of the church. Sometimes it's harder and more difficult to have to go to a brother and sister and say, you know what, I'm sorry, but something's wrong here. Sometimes it's hard. And sometimes what we would rather do is just let it go. Just don't say anything. And what Jesus is saying to the church of Pergamum is, I rebuke you for that. That is wrong. If you know there is a problem and you don't do anything about the problem, then you are a part of the problem. That's what he's saying. And he rebukes them. We need to hear that. Because sometimes in the church, we think as long as we're not involved in the mess, our hands are clean. No, do you know about the mess? Did you try to help? Did you try to do anything? Did you try to be involved? That's what he rebukes the church at Pergamum for. And I think it's a rebuke that echoes in here as well. What I want to say to us this morning is that being faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ means sometimes we have to go to our brothers and our sisters and we have to identify problems. See, we have interpreted, we use the word love and we use the word grace, and we think love means I'm never going to say anything to you that you may not like. That's not love. That's not love. Love means I love you so much that if something is wrong, we've got to talk about it. That if I see there's something, there's an issue, I've got to take you aside. Now, that doesn't mean I've got to call you out in front of the church. That doesn't mean Pastor Mike gets up in the pulpit and says, oh, I want to talk about brother so-and-so. No. But what it does mean is you better go to brother so-and-so in private. You better go and talk to them. You better try to identify this issue, because that is also being faithful to Jesus. We are a body. We are part of one another. And if there's something wrong with me, then there's something wrong with you. That you can't be who you need to be if I'm not who I need to be. We are in this together. We are the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And too often people have said, well, hey, I know I'm all right with Jesus. I don't know about you. That's why we're here. Why did God give us gifts? Why did he give gifts to the body? He gave gifts to the body so that I could take my strength, so that the gift he gave to me, the strength he gave to me, I could use that to build you up. That's what the church is about. And the strength he gave to you, you are to use that to build me up, that I don't have everything I need. I don't know everything I need to know. I need you. And you don't have everything you need. You don't have everything you need to know. You need a church. That's why when we stay at home and we watch something on TV, we're missing the point. If you stay at home and you say, oh, I'm not going to church, I'm just going to watch it on TV, you're missing the point. You're missing the point. Totally. If the point was just to tell you some things, we already have a book. Just stay home and read it. You say, well, it's a hard to understand book. There are books that you can buy to help you understand the book. I'm not kidding. We could fill this room full of books that have been written about this book. And if that's all there was to it, stay home, buy all those books, go on Amazon. Somebody said, I think I will, Pastor Mike. But it's more to it than that. It's so much more to it than that. It's so much more to it than just the information. It is the fellowship and the communion of believers, and the fact that we are in this all together, that we need one another. You can't get that at home on TV. You can't get that by listening to the radio. You can't get that by reading a book. We need God's people. You say, but God's people give me a headache. And I would say to you, amen to the 10th power. But guess what? Guess what? That headache that God's people give us, that headache we get, we need that. We need it. We need it. See, I'm not going to lie to you and tell you it's not a headache. I'm not even going to go close to saying that. I know that there have been times in my ministry, so I'm saying not just as a Christian, but as in my ministry, where I have gotten to the point where I said, you know what, Lord, this church stuff isn't for me. I'm serious. I love you, Jesus, but your people are something else. And I'm just going to love you. Because you already live inside me. I belong to you. I don't need them. And every time I think like that, God rebukes me. And said, no, you can't really love me if you don't love them. And so the way you, I don't need your people. That shows there's really something going on even in your relationship with me. That maybe, Pastor Mike, and I'm just exploring a possibility, maybe, Pastor Mike, you know something isn't right and you're afraid to deal with it. Maybe that's what the headache is. Maybe you need to hear this rebuke, Pastor Mike. Maybe it's something else, who knows? But the point is that God has called us together because we need each other. Because there are things that I can see that you can't see. And there are things that you can see that I can't see. And we need to be together in Christ and we will be stronger. The church in Pergamum didn't get that. And so Jesus rebukes them. We can learn from that. Finally, these last two points, I'm going to go real quickly here. Not only does he give them a word of comfort and a word of praise, he gives them a word of rebuke in verse 14. He gives them a word of warning in verse 16. In other words, he says, you need to get this right. That you're avoiding conflict. You're not dealing with this bad teaching that's going on. You're looking the other way. You need to do something about it. In other words, I love you. I am your Lord. That I am your God. And I'm going to hold you accountable. There is accountability in our relationship with God. That grace does not mean God simply lets us do whatever it is we think we ought to do or we want to do. There is accountability, and he warns them. I'm going to hold you accountable on this. And so there's a word of warning. But then finally, there is a word of praise, verse 17. What he does, and I love the way he does this, is he gets them, they have a number of issues, they have a number of difficulties, but what Jesus does is he wants them to look past the issues. Don't ignore them, deal with them, but don't get lost in them. Look beyond what's going on right now. He gives them a promise, which is for the future. And so, yes, you're being persecuted. And yes, you've got a problem that needs to be dealt with. But don't get lost in the persecution. Don't get lost in the problem. Look beyond both of them to what I will do when you are faithful to me. All I can do is read this, and then I need to close. But listen to the promise. Verse 17. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. I wish we could explore that. Maybe we will on Wednesday night. But for now, let us close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the truth. We thank you for the church in Pergamum. And we thank you, Lord, that you have exposed their lives to us. I pray, Lord, that we could stand on their shoulders this morning. I pray that we could learn from them. I pray that we can be more like Jesus because we've been able to listen to them and see what was going on in their lives. Would you do that for us? Would you help us to learn from this example? Would you help us to apply it to our own lives? Would you help us to do that individually? But then would you help us as a church? Would you make us a church which is like your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? Would you help us, Lord? Would you do it by your Spirit? Because we cannot do this on our own. I pray, Father, that as you work in us and as you work amongst us, that you would receive all the glory, that you would receive all the praise. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.